disasters, wars, all kinds of things. There's a saying in journalism, if it bleeds, it leads. Why is that? If it bleeds, it leads. Why is it that the most newsworthy things seem to be involving death, destruction, severe injuries, tortures? Why do we, as human beings, why is that? What's the psychology of that? Why are we so fascinated with that? Down in Costa Rica, they have cockfights. You know, people, and if there's no blood, then it's like they can't charge very much money for it. Why is it that we are so drawn to conflict that actually involves many times blood? Hockey games. If there's no blood on the ice, it's like, that was a boring game. Why is that? What's the psychology there? Anybody? Why are we so fascinated with that? I know this is an ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, but sometimes we kind of wander off and talk about things like psychology.
I think it has something to do with the knowledge that we're mortal.
There we go. Okay.
And it's real serious when there's a lot of blood.
Okay. Our mortality. Yeah, please, Tracy.
We can push the limits on most things in life, for instance. Okay. And we just want to see how far we can push things, right? I don't know how to articulate it, but...
Yeah. 14-year-old boys are especially known for pushing the limits. It's a wonder that, especially boys, sometimes girls, especially boys, it's a wonder that any of them survive being teenagers. We push the limits. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Shock. People like to be
shocked. Shock. Yeah. It doesn't shock us, like in hockey, it doesn't shock us unless there's some blood on the ice. We like that. Yeah. Yeah.
And just one last thing. I think we're not just in this regard, you know, with this type of, we're driven by emotion.
Okay.
We are driven by emotion. Our lives are driven by emotion. And that one emotion that I think...
Tracy, can I add the word heart to this?
Sure.
By this I mean, when there's conflict, you find out what's really going on. You know, when two teams face off in football or soccer or any other baseball, it's when you're watching them in batting practice and their warm up, it's like, oh, ho hum, you know, whatever. But when there's a conflict, then we get to find out what's really going on. Who's got that, just that slight marginal edge to win that game? And we don't know that until there's conflict. And conflict is magnified when there's blood, when there's blood on the ice. It magnifies the conflict. So part of this is what's in the heart. You know, and coaches will say very often about athletes, you know, they might not be the most talented, but they've got heart. And we see that if you see football and you have the linebacker and the linebackers racing for the field goal, for the end zone, and being chased. And it's not always the fact that they have talent to be fast, it's the heart. They are just driven with every part of their being to get to that end zone. And that's what we like. We like to see that heart, that emotion, that digging deep. It kind of tells us who we are. If you go through life, if you ever know anybody that just seems to kind of go through life just kind of on the surface, just kind of gliding along, and you kind of don't know who they are. You don't, because you haven't seen, you know, if they're kind of gliding along the surface, you haven't seen a big wave come along and you see how they manage that. It's boring, frankly. So there is a sense of the seriousness of a conflict and the depth of a conflict, and that, in a sense, can help us. We don't have to understand why God in the Old Testament required blood sacrifice. We just know that's what God decided to do. But we can understand it to the extent that it does show us This is serious stuff.
That's right.
This is ultimate spiritual warfare. And when we kind of live our lives, you know, going along and nothing is kind of, as Pastor Bob says, nothing's knocking our teacup around at all. We're just kind of going through. And we like that and we're content. But you can't look at me when I'm going through life and things are just going easy and I'm on cruise control. You can't look at me and see Jesus Christ working in my sinful, depraved life. There you can't see that. But when things are knocking us around, you get to see that. And, you know, when we visit people in the hospital, and they're smiling, they're glowing, they're smiling. Praise the Lord. We say, what? It makes us think. And our witness is so magnified in times of turmoil. And so that's kind of what we're looking at in this part. We're going through Psalm 119, the longest, if you will, book or psalm anyway in the Bible. And it's written to be memorized. Every stanza or strophe, we sometimes call them, every strophe starts with a particular letter of the Hebrew. Every line in each stanza starts with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we are in Psalm 119, verse 81. If you would like to turn there, Psalm 119, verse 81. Which, if you see right above the verse, you'll see the word calf, and that's the letter in the alphabet. So it's designed for being memorized, and it is an amazing psalm in that it shows us God's sovereignty, His authority, His greatness, and our desperation. It kind of shows that connection. It makes that connection. And as we've been doing this, we've been memorizing, just as it was written to be memorized, we've been memorizing eight verses here and there. Do we have anybody reciting today? Okay. If you haven't done it yet, I encourage you to do it. It's amazing what you learn when you're memorizing a passage of Scripture. And then today is actually part two of a two-part, hopefully two, maybe three-part. We'll see how it goes. Two-part lesson on this psalm. Let me start by reading the psalm, and then if you would, after I do that, if you consider turning to Colossians 1:24 after we finish reading the psalm.
Good.
My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They've almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. You can see there the elevation of God's word and God's truth and God's precepts and the, if you will, desperation of wanting to really live out and live through God's will. Meanwhile, I've got things coming at me from all sides. To the point where there's two prayers in there. One prayer is at the end of verse the two words, help me, at the end of verse, I can't sign, thank you, 86, help me. And then the last verse is a prayer. So there's two prayers in there, and the rest of it is something else. And assuming we could get to that at the end today, we'll talk about that. All right, so real quickly, everybody should have a handout. There's plenty on the tables. If you brought one from last week, that's fine, but there's plenty on the tables. Let me just kind of quickly walk down through what we've done so far in this lesson, and then we're going to look at Colossians 1:24. So we've been talking about persecution, and that Christian persecution is to be expected. In fact, we talked a little bit last week about hate speech, and Pastor Bob's blog last week talking about hate speech. In fact, that was picked up. Didn't really know about it at the time, but that was picked up with the little graphics at the end of the handout. The truth is the new hate speech. And from Matthew 24, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Telling people to repent is now considered hate speech. And
oh, I'm in trouble.
Yeah. And we talked a little bit about the Nashville statement that Pastor Bob referred to and signed and referred to in the blog last week. That it more or less draws a line in the sand. And it basically says, this is where we stand on sexuality and those kinds of issues, and if you want to call that hate speech, that's on you. But this is where we stand, and it's based on the Bible. And that is hate speech, and that's where we're headed in our nation. We're already there in Canada. We're already there in Europe, and even though there have been some things that have happened, positive things that have been happening in recent months with the current administration. I don't know if you want to call it the swell or the tsunami or whatever, but the movement of our culture is clearly pointed in the direction of, if I identify, if I understand my identity, sexually and otherwise, if I understand my identity is that which is given by God, it is not something that I choose in my own sovereignty, but it is granted to me, it is appointed to me by God. It is literally in my DNA and in my chromosomes. And I can, and if I want to try to deny that and permit myself to take on a different identity or a different expression, that's against God's will, and that's me trying to be God. And that's hate speech right there. I mean, this is being recorded. It's going to be on the internet. You can look at the Koinonia link at the bottom there. I just spoke hate speech based on our culture right now. And so that's where we are. So this is important stuff. This is important stuff. It's all important stuff. But this is really important stuff. Okay, so last week we talked about what triggers persecution in this spiritual warfare. And if you look at the handout, number 3, biblical doctrine is considered to be intolerance. That triggers persecution. Biblical doctrine is considered hate speech, and I actually listed the link to the lawsuit, the complaint filed by Coral Ridge Ministries in the D. James Kennedy Ministry against Amazon.com and the Southern Poverty Law Center, because they've been removed from the Amazon Smile charity program because of hate speech. The very kind of thing we're talking about. What else triggers? Treating Bible doctrine as truth triggers persecution. That happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the early church. It happens today. And so we kind of said, it's on. Spiritual warfare, it's on.
That's right.
So I asked you to kind of, for homework, I guess I can't ever get away from the professor thing, but I asked you for homework to take a look at Colossians 1:24. Because it's almost an odd sounding kind of verse. Let me read it in the ESV. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And we're going to end up today talking about rejoicing in suffering. What is that? But Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Help me out. What does that even mean? Dave?
Well, we know that his death was 100% efficient, efficacious, and sufficient for the forgiveness of all who trust him.
Okay.
So it cannot be that he needs some help to atone for sin.
Okay.
But I believe what it is showing people around us in our lives, in our context, who Christ is and what he did.
Okay. Good. Anyone else? Maybe do a little homework. Yes, please.
Just to kind of, I agree with what Dan said. One of the things that hit me this morning, may not be the best example, but I think it's a decent one, is to see Dave Southern living out his faith, having joy in his affliction.
Amen.
And still maintaining the challenges that he has is an opportunity to... just present Christ to others around him. Much like Paul, I think, was intending to say here, listen, Christ is gone. I'm going to be the representative of...
Okay.
I'm afflicted, and, you know, it's because Christ was before me.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Jim.
did a little homework, but I looked it up in... Matthew Henry, and then at Desiring God, and John Gill, I think that's the guy's name. But in one aspect, they talk about the same exact, that you're not adding anything to Christ's affliction, or what he's lacking. But in one of those, in Desiring God, he brought up another verse that was a parallel verse to it. And he said, it's about, I don't know how to pronounce this guy's name. Epaphroditus.
Yeah, Epaphroditus.
And Philippians.
Yes.
And he uses the same term in Philippians 2:30. He said, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life complete, but was lacking in your service to me." So he used it in the sense of... there is nothing lacking Christ's affliction, but as Epaphroditus, there is this gift that was coming to Paul. The gift was already there, 100%. Epaphroditus risked his life, bringing it and giving it to Paul, whereas Paul the Apostle now is talking about him filling up the afflictions of Christ by bringing those completed afflictions to those who have never tasted of them, not only in word, but in deed, by what he's suffering to bring them to them.
Okay.
So they gave an example of a story of a indigenous missionary who was walking from tribe to tribe, got to a tribe, and they rejected him. And he was very tired. He had walked all day, and his feet were blistered. So after his rejection, he just was overwhelmed, went outside the village, went to sleep, and woke up to all these people surrounding him. And when he woke up, there was the whole village that had rejected him, and they said that the chief had noticed that his feet were well blistered, and he must have had a very important message
Fantastic.
To bring them.
Yep.
And so they all heard him.
Fantastic. Fantastic. So, to go back to our verse, what is lacking in Christ's affliction was some blistered feet. At that point in time, in that circumstances, with those presenting the gospel to those non-believers, we, to use that and to say, we are Christ's feet.
That's right.
And we are called upon to have blisters on our feet. I mean, that's a great, I mean, we'd use that as a metaphor even. That's a great example. Anyone else?
Beautiful blistered feet.
Beautiful, that's right. Yes, please.
Philippians 3:10 talks about that we might know him in the fellowship of his suffering.
There you go.
So there's a sharing. Can I say that way? There's a sharing of Christ's suffering. Denise, I'm going to kind of forgive me. I'm a little slow. I got to think this through a little bit. What's the benefit or the blessing that comes with sharing Christ's suffering? Christ suffered. He died. He rose. What's the benefit to me?
Well, that's what Paul said.
Okay.
I might know. You get to know him.
Okay. That takes us back to Z's expression last week. Remember this? Z started us out. She kind of knocked the slats out from under my lesson. She says it solidifies my connection. Remember that? It solidifies my connection. So we have a solidifying of my connection above and beyond the fact that I understand the gospel. And I am a follower of Christ. Yep, that's absolutely true by God's grace. But experientially, by sharing in Christ's suffering, there's a connection. It connects me to Christ in a way that wouldn't be the case if I didn't have that experience, I didn't have that trial, I didn't have that suffering. And should God decide and so appoint, if I didn't have that persecution. One thing, going back to what Tracy said, this idea of presenting Christ, I'm going to come back to that by way of these words. Dave mentioned, I think he mentioned, propitiation. What is propitiation?
The absorbing of the total wrath that God poured out on Christ for the sin of all who will trust in Him forever.
Okay. And I have associated that word with the word prosecution. Jesus, in a sense, underwent the prosecution of and for our sin. And the propitiation is working through that entire prosecutorial process and accomplishing atonement. All of these are complete. The prosecution is complete. When I stand before the throne, in called upon to give an account for every word and deed in my life, it's going to be ugly. But there's not going to be a prosecution.
That's right. Amen. Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen.
So the prosecution is complete. The atonement is complete. The propitiation is complete. What's not complete? What's lacking, to use that word? Now, that's the word in the ESV. There are other words that are used, but it's a good word. We'll just work with that word, lacking. What's lacking? Proclamation. Propitiation is complete. Proclamation is not.
Right.
Proclamation is lacking. Atonement is complete. The advancement of the kingdom and the advancement of the gospel is not complete.
Right.
It is lacking.
Right.
Prosecution is complete. Persecution is not.
Right.
It is lacking. And Paul rejoices. He is rejoicing. This is a thing that in my background, in my religious background, even from this verse, by the way, because I've looked into the theology, and this was in the Roman Catholic tradition, in particular, a retreat system called Curcio. Some of you may be familiar with it. And Curcio, Curciistas, those who've gone through a Curcio, will sometimes go through a penalty thing called palanca. And they will put like stones in their shoes or engage in some kind of suffering. And it's from this verse. And it's actually absolute heresy, because it implies that there's something I can do in this column over here.
Right.
It doesn't do anything for the gospel for me to walk around with hairpins in my shoe. It doesn't accomplish anything for the gospel. What Paul is observing is that all of this that is lacking, God blesses us by engaging us in the blood warfare.
There you go.
The spiritual blood warfare. That's the joy. And that's where that's where his gladness comes. That's what we talked about, rejoice. James 1:2, I'm going to kind of wrap this up, but I am going to come back. Actually, we haven't actually done Psalm 119 yet. Okay. We're going to come back next week. We're actually going to do Psalm 119 next week. Okay. So we've got 2 weeks of preparing for Psalm 119. But James 1:2, you're very familiar with the verse that says, "Count it joy, count it joy, count it all joy when you meet the trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces connection, and it produces steadfastness." The word count, and it's translated consider or evaluate, take into account, deem, it involves the will. When we talk about joy, oh, it was such a joy, we got all together, it was such a joy. That's good, that's an emotional thing. This is not joy that bubbles up in his emotion. This is joy that is top down.
There you go.
Evaluate what's going on here. Trials, persecution, suffering. Evaluate what's going on here. Look at it through the light of proclamation, advancement, and persecution. Look at it through those lenses. And when you do, you won't be saying, oh, the Christians are getting picked on by everybody.
Right.
Oh, I worry about, you know, this, my child or my nephew or my son or daughter who has declared their identity as a follower of Christ, and will they survive this end times? Why would I worry about that?
Right.
Because if there is suffering, and if we count it all joy, and if we look at it through the lens of proclamation, advancement, and persecution, then we see that it's God's program.
That's right.
And it's God's way of bringing to bear the seriousness, the blood warfare of this spiritual battle. And we can be grateful for that.
That's right.
And we can count it as joy. We can assess it, and we can say, praise the Lord. He's bringing this thing into focus. The teams are clashing now. They're not just doing batting practice. They're clashing. And I get to see the victory. Please.
So, not to derail you, but part of my testimony in life and fortune, I watch people like Mr. Southern, like Patrick, who suffer. And I always thought, they're happy-go-lucky. They're just so, that's what you have to be. You have to be happy-go-lucky, pleased with your trial, and that's how God works.
Mm-hmm.
And then I got sick, and I realized joy isn't just all the time. It's I don't understand it. I get it. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to trust.
There you
and
go.
And I'm going to keep moving forward.
Right.
And I'm going to cry myself to sleep. I'm going to get angry. But I can know that with no shadow of a doubt that Christ has accomplished my greatest need.
Amen.
Sin.
Praise the Lord.
We can take care of this temporal problem.
Right.
That's right.
And that, it took a long time in my sick process to figure that out. And because every time someone would ask, how you doing? I'm like, good. Because I thought that's what I was expected to be. And that's what I thought Patrick was every night. I thought Mr. Southern was every night. And then all of a sudden, when I get sick, I'm like, oh, you can cry, you can get angry, but your joy is rooted knowing.
Praise the Lord.
God's taking care of your greatest need. Therefore, anything else?
Your joy is rooted in knowing. That's the connectedness. That's where it's at. We're done today. Thank you so much. Come back next week and we'll actually do the lesson next week. Father God in heaven, we are so grateful that you invite us, engage us, appoint us as you appointed Paul. Grant to us, as Paul said to the Philippians, you grant to us, you appoint us the privilege of being engaged in this spiritual battle, showing the gospel, representing the sufferings of Christ. Thank you for this privilege. Help us to count it all joy, even as we go to worship today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.